Save souls who made it on Super Bowl Sunday. Glad you're here today. I was talking to one guy who's wearing all green, and I won't point him out to you. And I said, oh, is this indicative of a team that you're rooting for? He said, no, I'm actually rooting for the Steelers, but my grandma is such a Packers fan that she made all of my clothes dirty, so I only had green ones left. Now that's some serious fan-ness. Right there, that's pretty cool. So, a couple of announcements as we get going this morning. I love to share with you how God's building His church and doing different things. And if the youth ministry had a meeting a couple weeks back, and I realized we didn't really report back on how that went. So I wanted to show you a couple pictures. If you go back to the very first picture on that, that would be great. There we go. Okay, so the youth had a bowling event a couple weeks back, and they played something called Bollinger. I have no idea what it is, but apparently you've got to do strange things like this in order to add points to your bowling already. And so go on to the next one. Just a great group of kids. I mean, there must have been, I think there was 15 or 17 kids or something like that, and we have great leaders to help us with that's Andrew, you can't really tell, Franklin. The reason I share that with you is for a couple things. First of all, you may know junior high kids. They may be in your sphere, and you want to bless them. And I just want you to know that this is growing and in development, and it's happening. And so to encourage you to think about inviting to the next event that we have, which is going to be February 27th. And there'll be more details on that available to you. But this is very exciting because there hasn't been much of a youth group in this area. I mean, we've kind of poked around to see, and there's maybe a little bit here and there. So it's very exciting to see this opportunity and this sort of gift, really, to the kids growing in our midst. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for them and pray for Aaron, who's leading that charge, and for Andrew and the other leaders, and pray that God would really use that to continue to bless the kids in this area. The other thing I want to mention is we're doing something exciting that I've been looking forward to for years, really. A group of us involved in leadership of the church are getting together, and we're talking about worship, talking about how to worship better, how to spend the time that we spend together better, and to be more effective in that. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that our worship service is divided up into three different sections. First one is praise. We gather together and we praise God. And then there's a second section called the Word, and we learn from Scripture. And then there's a third piece called response. And it's really about the ministry that takes place in response to our praise and our learning about the Word. We have a prayer corner in the back. We share communion during that time. But we want to even expand that more and have opportunities for you to get prayer with somebody, even maybe a little bit of counseling with somebody in the context of prayer. And just really to have a response time. We don't have to wait for God to work. If God's moving in some way in our hearts, you know, to respond at that time is really important. We can do that right on a Sunday morning. So there are going to be probably some slight and subtle changes coming, and different people are going to be doing different things during our worship service. And I just want you to know right from the get-go that this is part of the process of the growth of our church and the development of our church and the desire to become more and more faithful and in the way that we carry out what we're doing. So I want to just alert you to that because that's going to be happening. Well, good. If you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, that would be great. We've got some Bibles available for you. They are going to be passed out. If you just raise your hand, if you don't have a Bible today, I love for people to follow along. I think the real power is in the words of Scripture, not in what I say. I'm just trying to make these words come alive in your hearts, but really this is the power. So if you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. And we are in the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning for the first time. So, and those Bibles that we're handing out are also ESV. Great. Okay, so today we have the privilege of looking at one of the more famous parables. This is the parable of the sower, is what it's traditionally been called. It starts in verse 4 of chapter 8, the parable of the sower. But really, it should be called the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. Not the sower so much, but the parable of the soils. Because it's about different kinds of soils and what they're like in relation to the Word of God and the coming of the Word of God into the soil. And so the question that this text is really asking is, what kind of soil are you? So my title for this morning was going to be, what kind of dirt are you? But I figured I didn't want to put that out there until I had a chance to explain it a little bit, because you might get the wrong the wrong idea. But that's really the question. What kind of dirt, what kind of soil are you? Now, the background is connected to chapter 7. Chapter 7 was all about how people respond to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And there were a number of different groups and individuals who responded to Jesus, and some did so well, some responded not so well. The pinnacle was this woman who came, and this sinful woman, she was called. Everybody viewed her that way, and she anointed Jesus, and it was a beautiful just sort of response to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, now in the beginning of chapter 8, we move from how you respond to the person of Jesus Christ to how you respond to the Word of God through Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis in the first half of the chapter that we're looking at right now. And the parable of the soils, parable of the sower, but really we call it the parable of soils, really sets the tone and helps us to understand this whole concept, gives us a different variety of how people respond to the Word of God. And as we go through this, the question for you and for me to be asking ourselves is, what exactly is my response to the Word of God? Which soil am I? What kind of dirt am I for the seed that is the Word of God to come in and take root amidst me and grow up in me? What kind of soil am I? What's my response? Now, Matthew and Mark also tell us about this parable, and they give us a little bit more of the scene. They say that Jesus is by the sea, and he's teaching all kinds of people, and they're coming. Now his popularity is growing. They're coming from all kinds of towns, and they're gathering together, and he's just teaching and teaching, and they're listening to this teaching. And this is one of the main parts of the teaching as that's going on. Verse 4 says this, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed.'" Now, you need to understand a little bit of the imagery that would come up in the mind of the person in that day who was listening to Jesus teach. And as soon as he said, "A sower went out to sow his seed." Now, it's probably late fall that he's imagining here, early winter, kind of like the season, you know, just previous to what we're in now. Don't think about the weather, not like that at all. A rainy season, and there'd be a person who'd go out and they'd have a bag, and they'd have all the seed in there, and they'd go out into the field, and they would just sort of take the seed out of the bag as they walk along and cast it to plant the seed. Now, you can imagine if you're doing that, the seed, not all the seed's going to land in the right place. Because it's an imperfect science as you throw this seed around. So some of it's going to land in places where it's going to grow well, but some of it's not going to land in that kind of a place. And Jesus is using that imagery to teach us something powerful about the Word of God and how it comes. Now, the second part of verse 5 goes like this. "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." So picture, in this field, there is a path that's running through the middle of it, and it's a well-worn path. It's hard-packed. And so when the seed lands on it, it doesn't sink down into the soil. It just sits on top of the soil. And so then somebody walks along, and they either crush it so it's not useful anymore, or the birds come, and they snatch it away. And so the seed doesn't get to grow up, and it's not able to thrive there. Verse 6, "And some of the seed, you didn't fall on the path, but it fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." Now, we know what the land is like in Israel. And probably what this was referring to is there are some sections where underneath, there'll be a little bit of soil, but then underneath, there's sort of a shelf of rock under there. And so a seed that would land on that soil would be able to begin to grow because it's in the soil a little bit. But as it starts to grow, then it tries to put its roots down deep, and it can't because it gets to the rock. And because there's that rock there, the water comes down, and for a little while the water's there, but then it dries out because it runs off the rock. And so this plant doesn't have any deep roots. And so when the sun comes up and it starts to get hot and the plant doesn't have the roots dug down deep into the soil, then it just wilts. And so it would start off and you'd look at, oh, that's a great plant. But then the sun would come up and it would wilt. And it's because there's rock underneath and preventing the plant from digging deep down into the soil and anchoring itself there and rooting itself. So some fell on the path, some fell on the rocky ground. And then verse 7, "And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Now, I've been having a constant battle in my yard against the, not the thorns, but the weeds. If you have been doing any gardening, you know what that's like. You can pull all of your stuff out, and you can rototill it and just try to get every single weed out of there. It is really hard to get the weeds out of the soil, because then your good stuff starts to grow, your grass or whatever, and then all of a sudden, there's those weeds again. It's really hard to get those weeds out. And that's what happens for the farmer who's not careful. And these kind of weeds, these are the kind that can grow up like 6 feet tall. And so there's two different kinds of problems there. First of all, they suck all the nourishment out of the soil so that the other plant can't get it. The one that you really want to go can't get it. But they also create the shade and take away the sun from the plant. And so they destroy this plant in a couple of ways. The two can't grow in the same place. Verse 8. And some of the seed fell into good soil, the dark, rich, clean, weedless soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. Now, a particular seed would traditionally yield about 35 grains, I understand. But sometimes there would be a special one that would yield 65, and Matthew and Mark developed this a little bit more, but would yield 65 grains. And then if it was a really spectacular one, it would have 100 grains would come out. And so there's this idea that in this rich soil, the word that's allowed to grow up will have this incredible abundance, and that will provide nourishment and health to the people who need it. And then the last part of that verse, as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we've been talking about this being a parable of response, a chapter of response, and Jesus calls out right there, "He who has ears, let him hear." And he's going to develop that a little bit further in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, we got to grapple with this a little bit. We don't know if this was right in the middle of the crowd or if Jesus is speaking to the disciples off on their own at some point. But what he's saying is pretty clear. He's saying that the parables really serve a purpose because they help us to identify two types of people. Two types of people. There are those who, upon hearing the parable, their interest is piqued. They want to know more. They want to understand the secrets of the kingdom. And so they ponder and reflect and sit back and put their feet up on their desk and try to understand what this is saying. And there are those who don't have that interest in understanding the secrets of the kingdom. And so the parable serves to turn them away from God because they don't want to pursue or seek anymore. And so in telling the parables, Jesus is accomplishing both of those things. It's a bit of a warning. He's saying, what kind of a person are you? Are you the kind of a person to respond to the word of God or to turn away from the word of God? Now, just by way of clarity, when it talks about the secrets of the kingdom, this isn't like, you know, some decoder thing or some secret that, you know, code that you need to learn. What this is about is the plan of God working through history and grasping what God is doing to bring about salvation and redemption in the world. That's what the secrets of the kingdom are. And so by listening and understanding the parables, a person is enabled to understand what God is doing in the world, this wonderful plan that he's unfolding. And the parables serve to divide the people. And it really asks this question, what kind of a person are you? What kind of dirt are you? What kind of soil are you? Verse 11. Now the parable is this, and he goes on to explain to these disciples what the parable means. The seed is the word of God. Last week we talked about the word of God. It's a big deal in the Christian faith. It's a big deal, the concept of the word of God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. You're going to underline some words in this text. Underline those three. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I want to talk about this morning, in the short time that we have, is what does it mean to hold it fast? What does it mean to hold fast the word? What does it mean to be the good soil rather than the path or the rock or the thorn-infested soil? Now, let's remember, before we kind of get into this, the history of the word. I said this last week, that the word of God is a big deal when you're following Jesus. In the Christian faith, the word of God is that you need to get a category in your head for the word of God, because it's a big deal, the word of God. You go back to the very beginning, and the world was created because God spoke it into existence. And later we're told in the New Testament, not only was the world created by God's speaking it into existence, but moment by moment, it is sustained by His Word, it says in Hebrews. And you get this mindset, right, that God spoke the world into existence and then it kind of runs on its own. But that's not the way it is. If God were to let go His Word for one moment, boom, it would all be done. He sustains it moment by moment. Now that gives you a sense of the power of God, doesn't it? Moment by moment, He's sustaining the world by His word, it says. When Moses was living and guiding the people of God, the most important thing he did was to go up on the mountain and receive what? The word of God, and put it on the tablets and bring it back, and it began to shape the community and direct and guide the community. The only reason Moses had anything for the community is because he listened and carried out the word of God. And then the prophets throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, thus says the Lord, this is the word of God, and it shapes the community and guides the community and brings salvation and brings people where they need to be. And then Jesus comes, and John, in reflecting on Jesus, what does he call Jesus? Jesus is the word of God. Now that's pretty powerful, because the person of Jesus Christ is the expression of God in the world. He's the word of God. So I think I made the case, the word of God is a big deal in the Christian faith. That's why when you read your Bible sometimes, it's not like reading any other book, because it's the word of God. And so it'll say things to you, and it'll pierce your heart and cut you in ways, or encourage you in ways that no other book can, because it's the word of God. Now, Peter, one of the disciples, plays with this concept of the word of God and the seed. And he says to the church in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, and we'll put that up for you, you can read it there if you don't have time to look it up. For you have been born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, there's very little language that's more radical than being born again, right? It doesn't say that you've been renewed. It doesn't say that you've been woken up. It doesn't say that you've been made tingly all over. You know, it doesn't say any of this stuff. This is radical. It says you've been born again. There's no more radical expression of transformation. And that transformation is rooted in the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. You've been born again, it says. It's radical language. Isaiah talks about the Word of God in chapter 55. And this is God speaking. It says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, this is God speaking, be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So we've got the word compared to seed, but then here we've got it compared to the water that comes down on the earth and makes everything go. Why are we desperately searching for water on Mars? Or not desperately, but very, you know, intently. Because we know if there's water somewhere, then life can happen, right? That's the idea. Water is that crucial. It's that important. And God is saying that my word, in a spiritual sense, is like water to the earth. It makes everything grow and go. That's the importance of my word, okay? So there's a power with the word. It's very significant. Now, sometimes I wish I wouldn't ask myself these questions. I say, well, why? Because I get myself in trouble. Why is the word so powerful? Why is the word so powerful? Why is God's word so powerful? And this is probably out of my depth here to try to understand this, but let me just move in the direction a little bit and see if we can understand a little bit. There are several kinds of power that come with the word of God, right? Several kinds. There's the power of empathy that comes with it. God has lived this life just like we're living. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it's like to suffer, to struggle, to fail. He knows what it's like, all of this stuff. He understands. And so when we read the word of God, we get a sense that we're reading the word of somebody who knows what's going on inside of us. There's a special power of empathy with that. There's also a power of example. That when we read the word of God, we encounter the word of God, we're reading somebody who has done what he's calling us to do. Jesus Christ walked on this earth, lived a perfect sinless life. When we're called to live this new born-again kind of life, we're being called by somebody who knows what it's like to live that kind of a life, who's gone through the suffering, who's gone through the struggle and all of that that comes with living a human life. So there's the power of example. But then there's the physical power to go with it as well. Sometimes when we read the word of God, we want to do what the word says, but we don't have the strength inside of us to accomplish it. We want to repent, but we feel like we don't even have the strength to get to the place where we can repent. We want to live anew, but we don't feel like we have the power to do that. And the word of God comes with a kind of physical power, the Holy Spirit working in the world. So it doesn't just stand back and say, you should do this, you should do that, you should live this way, you should come to me in repentance. The word comes with Holy Spirit power, which works inside of us and enables us to do what we otherwise would not be able to do. Okay? So there's all kinds of power. That's why this word is so powerful. It's the power of empathy, the power of example, and the physical power, and it's probably a lot of other kind of powers as well. My wife is a piano teacher. By the way, she's not here today because she's with our two daughters at a mother-daughter retreat. So she's having a great time. I talked to her. And she's a piano teacher, and she says a lot of things to her students to get them to do what they need to do, right? She uses words. But there's more power behind her words because she knows what it's like to play the piano. She's a pianist. And so she can say, I struggled with that too, or here, I know that's a tricky piece. I know how that's a hard thing to do. So there's the sort of empathetic power that goes with it. But there's also the example that she can bring when she's teaching her students. She can say to them, oh, here's how it goes, right? Let me show you how it's supposed to be done. So she's not just saying, do this and go do it and pour you to figure it out. She's saying, look, let me show you how to do it. Example. Just like God does with us. But then when the student still has struggle with it, she can bring physical power. You watch her, she reaches out and grabs the hand. She says, no, put your hand this way, right? That's what God does with us. His words come with power. Right? He knows what it's like to be a human being. He's lived the life that we're supposed to live, and we can look to his example. And when we're utterly incapable, he reaches out through the power of the Spirit and works in our lives to help us to accomplish what we cannot accomplish. That's why when we say that the Word of God is powerful, we mean powerful. We mean powerful. And that's why it's so important for us to take hold of it, to hold it fast, because the Word of God is powerful. It can take a barren, useless patch of dirt, right? Like a lot of us feel like sometimes. And when the seed is implanted in that seemingly useless patch of dirt, it can bring forth bountiful vegetables, garden, nourishment, right? That's the power of the Word of God. And I watch this on a regular basis. I could not stand in front of you week after week and talk about this word if I didn't believe down to my toes that it has the power to transform people's lives. That it's that radical, that the word born again is not too dramatic. It's that powerful. And I watch it all the time. We're a mess, a lot of us, and we're in circumstances and we're destroying our lives, we're destroying other people's lives as we bring ourselves down. And then the word comes in. And the word begins to grow up and starts to bring healing and redemption and newness of life. And then this person who was a wreck, not only for themselves, but dragging others down, it begins to be transformed. And now this dirt patch is being turned into a beautiful garden, and there's abundance and nourishment and overflow for the people around. And I watch it over and over and over and over again, because there's power in the words of God. That same power that brought this world into existence is on offer to us to work inside of us, to redeem our brokenness, to bring us new, make us new. You see the evidence of this all around in this community of faith here. I don't know if you noticed, but you know, some of the new regular attenders that we have, or the new members that we celebrated this last week, there's some remarkable people that God is bringing into our midst. People who have made decisions to live in the inner city and to work with the poor, and to forego all the riches that they could have had in a different career path, and to sacrifice, to be humbled, to be broken, to struggle. Why would somebody do that? Right? Because the Word of God has grown up inside that person and is causing them to have an overflow of abundance and to want to give it to others who have need. There are those in our, you know, new attenders who are serving at the campus at Cal and just being a presence there. And these students are in these just amazing days of making decisions about life and what they're going to do with their careers and their future and all that. And what would drive somebody to forego, you know, riches and all that and just be a presence on the campus and love on these students and be there for them to help them make decisions, important life decisions, to bring them to Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with them. What would get somebody to do that, right? It's the power of the Word residing in a person, you know? I got people who, in this new group, regular attenders and members, who are standing with women who are in the midst of unplanned pregnancies and counseling them and providing medical assistance to them in the process. That's not a get-rich-quick scheme, right? No. I mean, that's the kind of thing where you've got to get people to support you to do that, and it's hard work. What would bring somebody to do that? It's because the Word of God grows up and gives them an abundance to want to share with those who are in need, right? This is what happens when the Word is planted in a person. It begins to grow up. So this is why we hold fast, because the Word has power. The power of rebirth and renewal, the power of growth, and the power of taking us from people who are dragging others down and drawing on others to people who are giving and loving and changing the world day by day. So then the question becomes, if that's really what the power of the Word of God is, how do you do that? How do you hold fast, right? Don't you want to know? I want to know how to hold fast to the Word of God. And the text tells us that there's three obstacles that keep us from doing that. It's really fascinating. All you have to do in this parable is look at the prepositions, the little tiny words. That's all you got to do. It says the seed with the path is along the path, right? It says in the rocky soil, the seed is on top of it. It says with the thorn-infested soil, the seed is among, right? And only with the good soil does it say that the seed goes into, right? It's all there, right, in the little prepositions. It's either among or on top or, alongside, on top or among or into. And what we want is the into. And the different kind of soils tell us what blocks the Word of God from getting embedded deeply in the soil of our souls. And the first one is the path, right? And if we're just kind of strip away the imagery, such powerful imagery, but let's get down to brass tacks here, strip away the imagery. And what it says is this. It says, the devil likes to snatch away God's word, so be on guard. That's what the path tells us. Now, I know some of you struggle with the concept of the devil. You're in the seeking stage of your faith, and you kind of grasp that there's a God, and then people start talking about the devil, and you're like, whoa, I'm not sure if I'm ready to embrace that concept. And that's fine. You got to work through that process. But the issue is that if you can believe that there's a God, then I think it's a pretty easy step to then move to accepting that there is a devil, right? Because there's a force in this world. Now and it's reinforced by this. The evidence in this world, to me, says pretty clearly that all the problems that we have in this world are not simply the result of people making dumb decisions. There is something deeper, more malicious, more devious going on in this world that seeks to destroy people's lives. How do you explain that? But there is a force in the world of evil. And the personification of that force, it's located in the person, the Bible tells us, of the devil. And so the devil loves to snatch away the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. He doesn't want it to grow up inside of us and take root and get established. So the devil loves to snatch that word of God away. And it would take us several weeks to really unpack what it means to be on your guard fully. But a couple of things to understand about the devil, according to the biblical teaching. First of all, the devil hates God the most. He wants to be God. That's what he wants. But secondly, and I think a lot of people don't understand this, the devil hates you, human being, second most. Why is that? Because you're made in the image of God. That was not said of any other part of creation. Because you're made in the image of God, the devil's against you, wants to bring you down. And the third thing about him is he's really smart. Okay? That's a bad combination, those three things, for us. Because it means that he's constantly trying to catch us out. Right? You just get it figured out in one way, and since he's so smart, he comes around from the other angle. Makes you think that what he's trying to do is good, and he's just constantly trying to catch you out. Some of you, as you're reading this text, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? That's it. That's what's going on in my life right now. I am struggling with that. I don't understand the wiles of the devil. And he keeps catching me out. And I want to learn more about that. And I wish we could spend the whole time just on that. This morning we can't. We're going to go through all three. But let me say this. If that prompting is in your heart this morning, you're saying, yeah, that's me. I need to work on that. Go out today and buy C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, okay? And if you can't afford it, tell me, and I will buy it for you. Because he goes through and you understand how the devil seeks to catch you out, the tricks and the sort of the ways that he moves, and once you get one thing figured out, kind of goes to something else and catch you out over here, right? Because the devil wants to take the word away from the soil so that it can't grow up. The second one is the rock. The rock, we strip away the imagery for the rock, it really says this. Prepare now for the difficult time later. Remember the rock, soil, the roots went down a little bit, but then when the scorching sun came out, the plant died because the roots hadn't been embedded deeply in the soil. See? So prepare now in a time of ease for a time when the scorching sun comes out. Let your roots sink deep down now so that when the scorching sun comes out, you will be rooted deeply. You will have connection to the moisture that you need so that you can survive when the scorching sun comes out. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards' biography, and it ends with his death, which most biographies do. And it talks of the biographer says Jonathan Edwards, not the politician. Again, by the way, this is one of the greatest American theologians. 1740 he was a pastor and theologian. The biographer says that he died well because he had been preparing all his life for death. He'd been preparing all his life for death, and this is what the doctor who served him said. He said, "And never did any mortal man more fully and clearly evidence the sincerity of all his professions by one continued, universal, calm, cheerful resignation and patient submission to the divine will through every stage of his disease." They tried to inoculate him against smallpox, and it went afoul, and he ended up dying as a result. And it was, you know, painful, feverish kind of death. "Nor the least appearance of murmuring through the whole. And never did any person expire with more perfect freedom from pain, not so much as one distorted hair, but in the most proper sense of the words, he really fell asleep." And then this is the part the doctor says that I love. "Death had certainly lost its sting as to him." Isn't that beautiful? Two things. First of all, it says, find a very eloquent doctor. Second thing it says is, It says, prepare now for when the hot sun comes out. And some of us are in the middle of the hot sun right now, and we're having to maybe learn some things that we didn't learn. We're having to drive the roots down deep right now in the midst of crisis, and that's hard to do. Some of us are in a time of relative ease. You know, some of us are students, and we're kind of protected a little bit from some of the challenges right now. We're maybe a little concerned about the future and what it's going to look like. But then maybe we get that job, and oh man, we got the job. We went to school, we got the job, and now we're kind of set for a little while. And then maybe there's two of us, and we're both working, and we don't have any children, so we've got this excess of income. And there's a kind of a, it's kind of, life is kind of straightforward right now. And what this text says is, don't waste that time. Use that time to prepare. Drive your roots deep down into the soil of God's word. Because there will come a day when the sun will come up. And it won't be a friendly sun necessarily. It'll scorch and you will be tested. And this text is talking about persecution in particular. That there will become a day when somebody's going to come after you for your faith. They're not going to like that you have faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to persecute you. Right? But we can apply it even to the lesser persecutions, which is just the struggles of life. The thing, sometimes we get scorched by not even persecution, but just something doesn't go the way we want it, right? So we need to take the time that we have, and I encourage those of you who are doing it, awesome. Keep on doing it. Drive the roots deep down now while you have the time and the season to do it, to prepare yourself for when the scorching sun comes out. Because it will in this life. It's a fallen, broken world, and everybody experiences trial. And so prepare yourself now. And the last one is the thorns. It says simply this: find ways to break your attachment to the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. Find ways to break your attachments to the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. I'm a firm believer in training, the concept of spiritual training. Right? What does training mean? It means doing something that's very uncomfortable and difficult because you believe that the outcome on the other side is worth it. Right? That's what athletes do, right? They do wind sprints and they do these kinds of things that are very painful, and they endure the pain because they believe that what they're going to get on the other side is going to be worth it. Right? I was reading in my bicycling magazine this week about this interval training that you can do. And so I got all excited about it, and I got on my bike, and I go up to Grizzly Peak, and I'm doing intervals all the way up. And I get to the very top of Grizzly Peak, and I'm just like pouring down sweat, and just, I can't hardly breathe at all. And I'm sitting there on my bike, and I'm looking, and I say, why am I doing this? Right? Why am I doing this? This is stupid, really. Nobody's making me do this. And the only answer that I can give is there's something on the other side of that pain that makes it worth it for me. And you can bet the next day I'm starting to plot my next ride. Like, nobody's making me do this. There's something on the other side that's worth it. Now, the Bible's very clear about physical exercise. Well, it's actually not very clear. Paul says, physical exercise is of some use. Right? Ho-hum. So, we're not really about physical exercise. That's not the issue. But what it is clear on is spiritual training. Spiritual training is important. And especially, I think it's important when you live in a place that is so abundant in its resources. Right? We have so many things at our fingertips. And it's so easy to get caught up in the cares, the pleasures, and the riches of the world. And the text says you can't be caught up in the Word of God and those things at the same time. The Word has to take precedence. It has to be first. And so we have to devise ways to break our attachments from the pleasures and the riches of this world. We have to do it. Because it's not going to happen a lot of times without intentional training. And, you know, I've talked about this a lot. There are ways to do that. If you want to break your attachment to the pleasures, try fasting. Fast from food. Or fast from shopping. Or fast from whatever it is that you need to fast from. Try it. And you will, it's spiritual training. And you will break yourself. You're killing weeds when you do that. You're killing weeds. And then another one is tithing. We talk about this in churches. We tithe because God calls us to, and we develop a theology around giving, and it's a complex theology that is more than simply breaking your attachments. But it does include that piece, that part of tithing is breaking us from the attachment to riches. When I say, okay, this, what I have is not mine, I'm going to take a portion of it and give it to the use of God for whatever that needs to be done, I'm breaking my sense of attachment to this thing that has so much potential power in my life. So spiritual disciplines, they're all different kinds, but those are just two: fasting, tithing, and then some of us, we want to go beyond tithing. We want to go to the spiritual exercise of offering. That's when you kind of have your tithe and you're kind of used to that. You do that. It's been the fabric of your life and it's just normal for you. Now you need to press yourself a little bit harder. And some of us are working in this area to say, you know what, can I sacrifice right now so that I can be able to give something to somebody who has a need, right? Beyond what I'm already doing. We had a home group this week who just came around somebody and just totally blessed that person who had a need. It's amazing. Love that. We're severing those attachments. And it's like rooting out the weeds and creating soil where the Word of God can grow up. Now, let me just finish with this. Some of you read this, and if you're like me, I felt this way as I'm going through this text, a little bit of frustration. I wish that I hadn't, you know, been caught up in the cares and riches as much in my life. I wish I'd taken those opportunities to let the roots go down deep more. I wish I'd seized those moments in life, you know, to absorb the Word. To seek God. I wish I had been the good soil. Because so many times in life, I haven't been the good soil. You know, I've been the rocky soil. I've been the thorny soil. I've been the soil on the path. And I've allowed, you know, Satan to take away the Word from my heart, and I haven't believed it. And you come to these points where you get kind of frustrated, and you have this anxiety around it. And I want to just tell you this, I want to encourage you this morning. That anxiety is good in a sense that it tells you that you care. You want the Word of God. You want to grow. You want to be all that God can make you to be. But I want to drive you to the last word in the text too. It says this. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. With patience. This whole thing is the work of God, right? It's the work of God in your life. He's in charge. He's making it happen. He will be faithful. And so be patient. God, would you help us to be patient with you. As you work in our midst, as you drive the roots down deep, as you protect us from the thorns, and as you protect us from the birds that want to snatch away the word, help us to be patient. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be that soil that you've called us to be, the good soil. Thank you for the power of your word. Let it grow up richly, gloriously, in our hearts and our souls and in us collectively as a community. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.